Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Once you turn there, you can stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I have so enjoyed Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights over the past few weeks as we've been in this growth chart series, and we've been covering grace, repentance, offering, worship. This Sunday, we're going to talk about training, which it's so fitting with it being Mother's Day, because mothers are so good at training children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk about training. We're going to honor all of you women on Sunday, as I'm so thankful for my mother and for my wife and for my grandmothers that are still living. And we're going to honor all of you women on Sunday mornings, or this Sunday morning. But I've so enjoyed going through that. I've enjoyed going through this series on Wednesday nights about the fivefold ministry. And we're going to continue tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists." That's what we're going to talk tonight about. "Some pastors and teachers." Here's why he gave them: "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We could keep reading, but we're going to stop right there for time tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I thank you that your word is eternal. Your word is full of life. Lord, we echo the words of the Apostle Peter, where he said exactly that. Where else could we go? Only you have the words that are eternal and are full of life. God, there's many places that your people could choose to be on this Wednesday night, but I thank you for hungry people that want to be in the house of God, to love on you and to be taught your word. And Lord, as we have been called saints, we are no longer sinners. We've been redeemed. We've been transformed. We've been washed by the blood. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so I pray tonight that the saints of God would be equipped to do the work of the ministry, God. I pray that people would leave here tonight with newfound vision, newfound hope, and revelation that can only come by you and through you. We surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about the evangelist tonight. We've talked about the apostle. We've talked about the prophet. We're going to talk about the evangelist. And next week, we'll obviously be in Scottsboro recognizing the graduation of our J-8 students. And here's the sad thing for y'all is I'm given the charge, the commencement speech at J-8. So y'all don't even get a week off from me next week. If y'all come to Scottsboro, y'all got to hear me anyway. So we're going to be over there. It's going to be a great time. And I'm so excited and proud of Keely Berninger. She's graduating her second year. And then also Hannah. Someone remind me of Hannah's last name. Gaskins. She also attends the Well Fort Payne when she's not in school. She's going to be graduating. And really quickly, we have Stephen Jordan from our J-8 School of Ministry. Is it even J-8 or is it just School of Ministry? Just School of Ministry. Stephen, you are in your third year of School of Ministry. And Stephen is an awesome young man who loves the Lord very much. And Stephen, we're honored to have you with us tonight. And you guys graduate in August or September? August. And so very proud of them and everything that God is doing in their life. So thank you for being with us tonight, sir. All right, we're going to talk about the evangelist. Now, I got to start, and this may be a little funny to begin with, but most people, when they think about an evangelist, they think about it from an American point of view, right? And what I mean by that is they think, well, evangelist, aren't those the cringy people with big hair that have television shows that their stage is covered with gold-plated things and a bunch of foliage? What is it with televangelists and foliage? They love foliage more than anybody. In fact, somebody offered one time, they said, "I got a bunch of foliage. Would you like it for your church?" I said, "Absolutely not. I don't want any." They said, "You're the boss. That's all right. I don't want any foliage. I don't have anything against it. It's just for some reason." Now, when I was growing up, you thought you were in the Rainforest Cafe on the church. Y'all remember that? If y'all ever been to the Rainforest Cafe in the Opryland Mall or Opry Mills Mall up in Nashville, I'm telling you, we had foliage on the steps. We had foliage on the stage. We had the big chairs that the pastor set on the stage, right, during praise and worship. And the reason he did that is we didn't have headphones back then. And so the pastor couldn't be yelling at people from the front row. So they sit on the stage so they could tell the worship team when it was time to stop, when it was time to be quiet, right? The pastor was really leading worship from that chair. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But when people think about evangelists, they think about those people that they'll tell you, if you'll send me $500 in a seed, I'll send you water from the Jordan River that'll cure all that ails you, right? You a little dab will do you. You put it on your forehead and your migraine will be gone. You put it on your toe and your fungus will be gone out of your toenails, right? I mean, they're just everything. They're just promising the world, right? And there's people out there that, you know, if you blab it, you grab it. You know, if you believe it, you'll see it. And I believe in standing in faith. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying this kind of tongue in cheek. I'm not trying to point out any specific person. But the problem is in the world, that's how a lot of people view Christians or televangelists, because that's all they've seen of it. They haven't seen the genuine real thing. They haven't seen people that are truly doing the work of an evangelist. They've seen people that are doing the work of the devil and calling it evangelism or calling it Christianity or calling it ministry, because listen, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But I'll tell you this too, really quickly, because I know I'm in tongue-in-cheek saying these things, but I want to read to you really quickly from Galatians. Let me find this here real quick. There we go. In chapter 1, starting in verse 6, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, listen, I marvel that you guys are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let it never be said of this house or of those of us that are seated in this room or anyone that names Jesus Christ that we would try to pervert the gospel and turn it into a means of making money. In fact, Paul said, I preached to you guys. I served among you free of charge. I didn't charge you guys a dime. I didn't ask for anything. And so I just want to say to you that I know that there are people out there that seek to make a dollar off of the name of Jesus, and that is completely wrong. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that when they look at Christianity from the outside, because that's all they've seen, they don't realize there is a real Jesus who loves them, who gave himself for them. And that's what the work of the evangelist is. It's to reveal Jesus to people. That's what God wants more than anything, is that people would come to know Jesus, because the only way people are going to get to God is by Jesus. I think we don't stress that enough. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And that's why we needed the work of the evangelist, because the evangelist, his main job and goal is to point people to Jesus. That's the main job. That's the main goal. It's not anything else. And so in as we look at the evangelist, I want to talk about what a true evangelist is, because we all have this funny idea of what we've seen maybe on television or maybe you've seen other people. But let me start by saying this, and let me clarify something just to help our definition or our understanding of what an evangelist is. Being itinerant in ministry does not make you an evangelist. We've come to this culture that if anybody doesn't pastor a church, but they travel, they're a traveling evangelist, right? They're an evangelist. They go out and they preach at other churches. That doesn't make you an evangelist, okay? And hopefully I'll help you understand what an evangelist is. Most people that have a call of God on their life to travel, they get labeled an evangelist simply because they don't pastor a church, but instead they go from place to place preaching and teaching and ministering. And if an evangelist is not defined as one who travels. You can be a traveling apostle. You can be a traveling prophet. You can be a traveling pastor. I know that sounds weird, but to pastor and to shepherd somebody, literally, it doesn't mean that you have a church that your name's on the sign, okay? And so you can be a traveling teacher. There's plenty of people, they travel around and they teach. And so just because you're itinerant, it doesn't mean you're an evangelist. Now, the role of the evangelist is simply this: to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost, and to equip the body of Christ to win souls and advance the kingdom, to do the work of the ministry, right? Go back to Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be, and then it lists the fivefold, and then it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so what would the evangelist equip people in? Other than evangelizing, right? Because I love this quote that I've been told my entire life is you can teach people, you can teach your children what you know, but you can only reproduce who you are. And so as an evangelist, when an evangelist call is on someone's life and they have that, they've been mandated by God to do that, they will equip people naturally to evangelize, to share the gospel, to preach the kingdom to people. So similarly to the work of the prophet, I want to tie this in because I mentioned this last week and I want to talk about it again tonight. The work of the prophet, the role, the office of the prophet, and the gift of prophecy are two different things, right? We talked about that last week because we have the gift of prophecy over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in fact, Paul said, you need to earnestly desire all gifts, but much more that you would prophesy. He's speaking to the whole church. He's saying, I want everybody to long to prophesy. Why? Because in 14 verse 3, he says, he who prophesies speaks edification, comfort, exhortation to men. And so it's good to want to prophesy. It's okay to want to prophesy. And anybody can prophesy, but prophesying doesn't make you a prophet. Now, in the same way, you don't have to be an evangelist in order to evangelize. And I think the church for too long has thought, well, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not gifted in that way. You don't have to be an evangelist. Just like you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy, you don't have to be an evangelist to evangelize. But in the same way, just because you prophesy, you're not a prophet. Just because you evangelize, it doesn't mean you're an evangelist. Because it says he gave some to be these things. Not everybody, right? I referenced this on the first week that we were together talking about this. Is could you imagine a company full of CEOs? Could you imagine a football team full of wide receivers, right? Who would accomplish the different tasks that are needed for the team? So that's why you may say, well, it's not really fair that God gave some to be these things. No, it's just the order in which God set it up to show that he gave some because that's how the church gets equipped to advance the kingdom and do the work of the ministry. And so just because you evangelize, it doesn't mean you are an evangelist. But Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8. He said, do the work of an evangelist. I want to tell you this right now as we're talking about evangelizing. Evangelistic work is exactly that. It's work. Because how do I know that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the what? For the work of the ministry. Listen, there's work that's going to be involved. And the problem is in the generation, day and age we live in today, everybody wants to run away from work. And God is calling us to do the work of the ministry. And as Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the funny thing about Paul telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist is this, is we don't know whether Timothy was an evangelist or not. In fact, we can assume that Timothy was a pastor because Paul said, when I left Macedonia, I urged you to stay in Ephesus that you may, you know, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. He begins to tell them about how to pastor the church. So we can assume maybe that Timothy is a pastor, but really he's submitted under the work of the apostle. And really what Timothy was doing more than anything is the apostolic work that Paul had set in order for that church. And so we don't know. Timothy may have been an evangelist, but maybe he was not. But he didn't say, be an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist, which shows me that anybody can evangelize, okay? So an evangelist is simply this. It's one that is commissioned by God to spread the gospel and to win the lost and to equip the church. So we can look at it this way. You ever wondered, where does a missionary fit in the fivefold evangelist? When someone is called to move to Uganda or to move to Hong Kong or to move to Brazil and to plant themselves in that community and tell people about Jesus, they are doing in the work of an evangelist. They have an evangelistic call upon their life. But listen, here's the same thing that goes hand in hand with this. Just like you don't have to be a prophet to prophesy, you don't have to be an evangelist to evangelize, anybody can go on a mission trip. I believe everybody should go on a mission. If you've never been on a missions trip, one, how are you going to sit in the house of God and call yourself a Christian? No, I'm joking. I mean, every Christian at some point, I mean, surely your youth group leader at some point tried to take you on a missions trip somewhere. But anybody can go on a mission trip. In fact, we have a team from The Well right now in Mazatlan, Mexico, building a house for a family. And so I know that that's where Zach's mom, Denny, is down there. My brother's down there. They're building a house for a family right now. And so anybody can go on a missions trip because we all have a mandate to preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean you're called to move your family down there. And that's okay if God calls you to do that. But that would be the work of an evangelist. That would be the office of an evangelist. Now, I want to say this when we talk about that. A lot of times we want to put the responsibility of souls on the pastor, on the prophet, on the apostle, on the evangelist, and on the teacher. Do you know who the winning of souls really falls upon? Is the person to your left, the person to your right, and the person in the seat that you're sitting in. We are responsible to win souls, okay? I love what Keith Green said. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. We can't expect somebody else to win the lost. That's why he says he gave the evangelist for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So I say this to you. Your street is your responsibility. Now, why do I tell you that? Because with responsibility comes authority. Okay? So you have to realize you don't just have the responsibility to win your street for Jesus. You have the authority in Christ Jesus to win your street for Jesus. Your co-workers are your responsibility. Guess what? That also gives you authority. That's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. You know when Jesus told them that? When he was in the middle of telling them, go into all the world and make disciples. And so we have the authority because he's with us. We have the authority in Christ Jesus to bind and to loose. And so I don't just say to you to make you feel bad, you know, you need to win the people at your work. You need to win the people on your street. I am trying to empower you tonight to make you realize you have the authority in Christ Jesus to take ground for the kingdom of God, to win people, to win the lost, your family, your lost family members. And when I say your, I'm talking to me too. My family, my street, my coworkers are all saved. Because I work here at the church. But so I guess I'm batting 1,000 on that one, right? But I grew up in the day, though, talking about the evangelist, where the evangelist came to the church for two reasons. Trevor and I are about the same age, and he and I understand church culture about the same very well. We grew up in a little bit different denominations, but for the most part, same time frame, a lot of the same things. And you'll remember this, Pastor Trevor, that the evangelist came to do two things, to fire you up, and to make you feel really sorry for not sharing the gospel with people, right? I just remember anytime the evangelist came to town, it was like, all right, well, we're going to hear about the Great Commission, and we're all going to feel real bad about how little we tell people about Jesus, right, when the evangelist came to the church. But the true role of an evangelist is to teach God's people how to win souls, not just make them feel bad for not doing it. Now, if you're convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, praise God. Conviction's a good thing. And we all need conviction in our life sometimes. So maybe tonight you walk away convicted going, wow, I have not been sharing the love and the gospel and the message of Christ like I should. Remember what Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Now, we've all been ashamed of Jesus before. In some, you know, maybe you felt led to go and talk to somebody and you didn't do it. Offer to pray with somebody and you didn't do it. Thankfully, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing when we repent. But the deal is, we don't want to be people that just continue to give ourselves a pass on that. I want to be like Paul, where he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so, surprisingly, when we talk about the evangelists, there are only three references of the word evangelist in the New Testament. Three times. And so I kind of wrestled with what to really say tonight, Dale, because I was like, I don't want to just say what's on me. There's not a lot of scriptures about the evangelist. And so I don't want to make stuff up. I want to make sure that I'm staying true to the word of God. But there's only three references to the evangelist in the New Testament. One is here in Ephesians, where it says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists. The other one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I quoted to you earlier, where Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And then the third one is in the book of Acts. Okay? And in Acts, we actually get a person associated with the role. Okay? And the person is Philip. Okay? Philip. Philip was referenced in Acts chapter 6 for the first time. when seven people were chosen to serve, so that the apostles, which there's another member of the fivefold, is the apostles, they were having to forsake prayer and ministry of the word in order to serve tables. And so they, in fact, what happened is the Hellenists, they complained against the Hebrews, and Hellenists, if you're unaware, they're just Greek-speaking Hebrews. The Hellenists, they came to the Hebrews, and they said, hey, some of our widows, they're being neglected in the daily handout, and that's not right. And so the apostles said, you know what? You're right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick seven men, and we're going to find these men, and they're going to have a good reputation. They're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have wisdom. And those men, they are going to attend to the needs so that we as the apostles do not have to forsake the prayer and the ministry of the word that we need to give ourselves to. And this is where we first hear of a man by the name of Philip. Now, Stephen, who became a martyr in the next chapter for the gospel, was also among these seven men. But Philip was one of these men that were that was mentioned, that was chosen. In fact, it's a pretty good character test and an integrity check for Philip, because it says that they picked people of good reputation, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. So we know that he was those things. But he is also the only person in the Bible to be called an evangelist, okay? The only one that we have. In fact, do you know how many people are called pastors in the Bible? None. Now, the word pastor's in the Bible a lot, but it never says so-and-so the pastor, okay? Now, it says the elder, but it doesn't say the pastor. They're two different words in the Greek. But Philip was an evangelist. It says in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. So we see it's the same Philip that was chosen as one of the seven. So Philip was technically what we would call a deacon, and then he was also an evangelist. So Philip is a bona fide evangelist. He's the only person in the Bible that is referenced as the evangelist. And so he is one that was given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. He is one of those. And we actually have a glimpse into his ministry, and this is where we're going to go tonight, to Acts chapter 8. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Because we're going to see Philip doing the work of an evangelist. Not just the work only, but also fulfilling the role of an evangelist. This is just a couple chapters after he's been chosen to serve as one of the seven. And now in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, you're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture. But we're going to look at what Philip did and how he conducted himself as an evangelist. Because my main goal tonight is simply that you would walk away knowing what an evangelist is and how they can equip the church for the work of the ministry. And that you would also leave here knowing tonight you have the responsibility and the authority to win souls, to take ground for the kingdom of God. Now, I can say with full assurance, I am not an evangelist. But you know what I can also say? That does not excuse me from sharing the gospel. And that doesn't excuse me from doing the work of an evangelist. And I say that to you as well. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, or Gaza. This is desert. And when I think about that, sometimes God, to us, doesn't make sense. Why would God tell Philip to go out in the desert? He's just like, hey, Philip, and now Philip had to know where it was, but he said, I want you to go south. I want you to go along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Philip had to be thinking, why am I going into the desert? But I'll tell you this, when God tells you to do something, you just go. Sometimes there's a divine appointment waiting there for you. That's a term we like to throw around a lot. That simply means God set something up that he wants you to walk in, something that he wants you to do. So it says, this is desert. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. That's a pretty bold move there. You know what I mean? Just think about overtaking the chariot. Think if God was like, I want you to go pull that car over. Just get in front of them, flash the lights at them, make sure they pull over. That's essentially what he told him to do. Not to mention, this guy's a guy of great authority. He had to, if he was in charge of the treasury, he had to have some kind of bodyguard around, right? And the Spirit says, I want you to go overtake that chariot, right? And so Philip, he does it. So Philip ran to him. But let me say this. If Philip would not have been obedient to the small, crazy leading of the Holy Spirit or the message from God, he wouldn't have been in place to be obedient to God to overtake the chariot. And sometimes it's the little obedience that will set you up for the greater thing later. A lot of times, because it's simple, it's little, it doesn't, why would I go out into the desert? Why would I do that? Because God told you to. And if God told you to, he's got something there for you that he wants to get not just for you, but through you maybe to somebody. So he says, so Philip ran to him, and then he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now let me say about that as he asked him to come sit with him. The Lord told him to go overtake the chariot, which he did, but he didn't have to run and jump in it. He didn't have to run and stop him in the road. When God gives you a command, he'll also open the door for you to be able to walk into it. He was invited into the chariot, okay? So he says the place in scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, obviously, when we read that, there's no doubt in our mind who it's speaking of. But as the Ethiopian read it, he didn't understand it. He said, how can I? Unless somebody shows me and teaches me what's talking. Who is this? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, listen to what he did. He preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach his ministry to him. He didn't preach his pedigree to him. He didn't preach, you know, his 5 points, this and that. He preached Jesus to him. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. And I want to give you a freeing thought tonight. If you want to win souls, that's all you've got to do. You don't, listen, I'm not saying it's wrong or it's bad. You don't have to know the Romans road to salvation. You don't have to know all the right scriptures. Now, I think you should study to show yourself approved. Don't get me wrong. I'm not giving you a pass on Bible reading, Bible study. But what I'm saying is all of us can preach Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the simple message that God sent him down from heaven to live a perfect, sinless life, but yet to die on a cross for our sin, that if we accept him, we repent of our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us, and the fact that he didn't just complete the work here, but he went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus. We all know that. I didn't tell you anything right there that you didn't already know. And that's what Philip did, is he showed this eunuch, this Ethiopian man who was not a Jew, who did not have, you know, all the learning, all the culture of the Jewish ways. He was like, he just went to worship God and he ended up finding Jesus because Philip showed up and he preached Jesus to him. Now, here's the difference between the evangelist and maybe the teacher. Maybe the teacher would begin to give the eunuch Hebrew definitions for this and that and cultural references. Maybe, you know, the prophet would begin to speak of how this is things that are speaking to come. But you know what the evangelist did? He preached Jesus to him. That's the message. That's the goal of the evangelist, is to preach Jesus. Now, after they went down the road, this is in verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, people ask all the time, do you have to get baptized to be saved? My question is, if you got saved, why don't you want to get baptized? That's the bigger question. Because this man, Philip, did not say, hey, brother, now that you're saved, can you fill out this card? And someone from my team will follow up with you with a kind text message. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that. I understand structure and procedures. But this man wanted to be baptized. He said, what hinders me from it? He had a desire inside of him to be baptized. And so he truly had been converted, because it was in his heart to do the right thing. So he says, then Philip says this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what true conversion and salvation looks like. It's not just somebody that got beat over the head with condemnation, so they came to the altar, or they repeated a prayer after somebody. And listen, again, I'm not saying those things are ever totally, completely wrong, but this is salvation. This is an evangelist reaching out to somebody and sharing Jesus with them, not sharing a growth track or a church or a ideology. He preached Jesus to him. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, listen what he did there. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Why? Because that's what he was, that's who he was, and that's what he did. And the reason I believe that the Spirit of God took him away is the work of the evangelist is not to point people to himself. And that's where we've gotten it wrong. And that's why so many people are so turned off by that type of person that I was defining at the beginning of the service, is it's all me, 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 me. Send me your money. If I pray for you, if I send you this. But the true evangelist says, I don't want any eyes on me. I'm just trying to point people to Jesus. And as soon as he accomplished his work, he was taken away. And you know what he did there? He started preaching the exact same thing. He started preaching Jesus. So I want you, hopefully tonight, you have a better understanding after the past few weeks. You understand better what an apostle is, what his work is, how that can apply and affect your life, what the prophet is, how that can affect and apply to your life, and what the evangelist is, and that you leave here tonight knowing I can do the work of an evangelist. I may not be an evangelist. Listen, guess what? You may be an evangelist. That's okay too. I'm not trying to talk you out of what God has called you to be or God has called you to do. I'm not saying I'm the only one in this house that can operate in one of these fivefold giftings. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sometimes we put either too much pressure on ourselves or we excuse ourselves by thinking I'm not that or by thinking that we're something that we're not. What you need to know is what is God calling me to do? Who is God calling me to be? And whatever his will is for your life, be content to be that. Yeah. Don't try to be something else. Don't try to be somebody else. Let the apostle be the apostle. Let the prophet be the prophet. Let the evangelist be the evangelist. Let the pastor be the pastor. Let the teacher be the teacher. And you be whatever God has called you and created you to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has written all your days in a book. He knows exactly what you have need of before you even ask. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said before. God said to him, before you were in your mother's womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. God knew what you needed to be. And you know what else God knew? Not just what you needed to be. He knew what your spouse needed. He knew what your children needed. He knew what your community needed. And so he saw fit to put a Tim Walden in Gadsden, Alabama, or Hoax Bluff. He saw fit to put a Lauren Later in Fort Payne, Alabama in 2023. Why? Because he knew what was needed, and he created you with a specific destiny and goal in mind. And it's okay if you're not this or you're not that. One of the biggest things that people fight all the time in the kingdom of God is comparison. Comparison, comparison. Comparison is the thief of satisfaction. That's really what it is. Because you cannot truly be you if you're focused on who somebody else is, right? And so be okay with who God created you to be. Because when you question that and when you hide from that, you know what you're really doing? You're questioning God and you're hiding from the call of God in your life. In fact, Trevor and I were talking about this the other day. When Saul was called to be king, I think we forget that Saul was literally chosen by God to be king. And in fact, the Bible says that he told Saul, I would have established you. You realize the covenant that God made with David, he wanted to make with Saul. But because of Saul's wickedness and because of Saul's pride, that didn't happen and the kingdom was torn away from him. But when Saul was first called, it had already been chosen that he was to be the king, but it came time for the coronation, and they couldn't find him. He was nowhere to be found. So you know what they did? They started to cast lots, and it went down all the way, tribe of Benjamin, this family. And you know what it says? There's different translations, and wherever you stand on translations, that's between you and God. There are some that I would definitely say to stay away from. But in the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says that Saul, they found the young man Saul among the baggage. And I know what they're talking about. The New King James Version says the equipment. But sometimes we hide among our baggage. And we think, well, I can't do that because I've done this. I can't do that because of who I've been in the past. I've messed up too many times. When there's a king call on your life, there's maybe a prophet call on your life. Maybe there's a deacon call on your life. Maybe there is a, you know, godly mother call on your life, and you're hiding among the baggage, and God has chosen you. He's picked you. He's called you for such a time as this, but you're hiding in the baggage, the things that you're carrying that if you would just give them to God, He'd take them over. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And so I encourage you tonight to be who God called you to be. But first, in order to be who God called you to be, you've got to be okay with who God called you to be. My call, we talked about this a few weeks ago. My call is totally different from your call. Your call is totally different from my call. That doesn't make one better than the other, one bad, one good. Because if God gave it, it's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, right? From the Father of all lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And so if God gave it to you, it's a good thing. Even if it doesn't seem to measure up to somebody else, it's like when Jesus told Peter about John, when Peter said, well, what about him? He said, if it's my will for him to last until I come back, what is that to you? Do what I've called you to do, Peter. You've got to be okay with doing what God called you to do and be who God called you to be. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me tonight? Thank you for your attentiveness. Again, it's my hope and prayer that as we teach through this, that you're better equipped to know not only the Word of God, but what God put in His Word for us to do and who He called us to be. And so let me pray over you tonight. Father, I ask that as we go from this place tonight, that there would be a new found passion for spreading Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we do the work of an evangelist, that maybe if you lead us to say, turn down this road. Well, why, God? That's just like you led Philip into the desert, that we wouldn't be like, I'm not going, that doesn't make any sense, but that we would be obedient to you. Because maybe there's an Ethiopian eunuch on that road that we need to minister to. Maybe there's somebody that if we don't tell them the gospel, they might not have that opportunity today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use us to do the work of an evangelist, to win DeKalb County for Jesus Christ. We just declare Jesus is Lord over DeKalb County. And I pray that you would save souls and that you would deliver people, that you would set the captive free, and that you would use us to do the work of an evangelist. We love you and honor you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have an awesome week. Oh, let me speak a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace. May He smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.